Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations. A few weeks ago, BC from Nigeria was a guest on our CEF radio program. BC shared that day how her country in Nigeria went through a brutal three-year war in the late 1960s called the Biafra Civil War that later was the beginning of a great Christian revival that swept through the country. Nigeria now today, according to the Pew Research Center, has the largest Christian population of any country in Africa, with more than 85 million people, 40% of the country, who proclaim to be Christian. But how can this be? How can Christianity and the gospel message spread in the midst of war, suffering, pain, and persecution? When we hear of devastation and suffering in the world and in the Church of Jesus Christ today, our first response is to often say, "What a waste." But even in the midst of apparent waste and suffering for Christ, we can trust in the sovereignty of God that He is growing His church. God often uses the most unlikely sources, the most unlikely methods, and even the most unlikely means. But we can trust that God is on the throne, He is in control, and by God's sovereignty, He is growing His church. And nowhere is this more true than here in Acts chapter 8 that begins after the first death of the martyr of Stephen in the early church. When we read of Stephen's vicious death by stoning at the end of Acts chapter 7, it's so easy to look at Stephen's untimely death and say, "What a waste!" Yet what we do not often see is that God is at work behind the scenes in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom, and by God's sovereignty, we can trust that He is growing His church. First of all, we need to see and to trust that God sovereignly grows His church by the most unlikely sources. Three times in the account surrounding Stephen's stoning and the outbreak of great persecution against the church, Luke, the author of Acts, introduces us to a young man named Saul. The first time we were introduced to Saul at the end of Acts 7, what do we find him doing? The Bible says that the clothes of the false witnesses of Stephen's stoning were being laid down at Saul's feet. And then here, right at the beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says Saul was consenting unto his death. Then a few verses later in verse 3, Saul, he's mentioned again, saying, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison." You see, before Saul became the Apostle Paul, all by God's grace on the Damascus Road, and became known as the great proclaimer of the gospel and the author of 13 books in the New Testament, Saul was known as the great persecutor of the church. But just who is the Saul, and why would God choose the most unlikely source by His sovereignty to grow His church? The Bible actually does tell us a lot about Saul, including his birth and his background. Saul was born in Tarsus, which was no small city on the Mediterranean seacoast, which is in modern-day Turkey. Tarsus was known as a university town, full of people of various trades and scholarly professions and even different cultural backgrounds, including both Jews and Gentiles. But being raised in a cosmopolitan city, Saul was fluent in several languages, including Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and even he probably spoke Latin. Saul had a well-rounded education, and he knew how to communicate to both Jew and Gentile alike. Saul was a Jew and raised in a strict Jewish home, but at the same time he was born a Roman citizen that later by God's providence would be used by the Lord to both prolong his ministry and to further extend his ministry in proclaiming the gospel to the heart of Rome itself and even before Caesar. But not only does the Bible tell us of Saul's birth and background, we are also told of Saul's gifts and his abilities. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. Saul, at a young age, was sent to Jerusalem to study the Torah under Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the most revered Jewish teachers of the law, where Saul probably under his tutelage became a Pharisee and an ardent upholder of the law and the Jewish religion. The Bible says that Saul excelled above his peers, and it's probably more than likely that Saul had committed most, if not all, of the Old Testament to memory, which is like an equivalent of several PhDs. But Saul was not only a well-educated doctor of the law, he was exceedingly zealous for the law and traditions of his fathers, and it was this zeal for the law that compelled Saul to go to any lengths, including the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church, to preserve his view of the law and vehement opposition against the followers of Jesus Christ. Who'd have thought that God would have sovereignly chosen Saul to grow his church when Saul was bent on laying waste to the church and utterly destroying it? No one. But God did. Often God sovereignly grows his church by the most unlikely sources. Recently, I was watching a movie with my boys called The Inn of Six Happiness, which is a story of Gladys Aylward, who went to China. What is so compelling about this true story is that no mission organization, including the China Inland Mission that was founded by Hudson Taylor, would send Gladys Aylward to China, and they labeled her instead as unqualified and as a failure as a missionary candidate. But in the providence of God, Gladys Aylward, she went to China anyway, working her way as a servant maid in England to pay for her own fare to go to China by overland train. Gladys there in China, she faced many hardships as a missionary, but she would not be deterred from her call to serve the Lord. In the spring of 1938, Japanese planes bombed the city of Yangcheng in the isolated Chinese village where Gladys stayed high up in the mountains and was attacked and temporarily occupied. There were orphan children everywhere, and Gladys knew that she must do all that she could to get them to safety. For 12 days, Gladys, with 100 orphan children in tow, along with an ex-Chinese convict, they trudged through the mountains to deliver the children to the orphanage in Xi'an across the Yellow River. When she arrived in Xi'an, she happened to meet Dr. Robinson, who was that same man years before from the mission who had refused Gladys as a missionary candidate in London, who had labeled her as unqualified to serve. You see, we see over and again that God sovereignly grows his church through the most unlikely sources. Have you ever wondered why God's way of sovereignly choosing his servants are not the same as man's ways? 1 Corinthians 1:29, an epistle later penned by the Apostle Paul himself, tells us why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When God sovereignly chooses to grow his church through unlikely sources like you and like me, using the circumstances of our birth, our background, our gifts and our abilities, or even our label of unqualified to serve, God, he receives all the glory. We even see this in the Apostle Paul, that he struggled with this unqualified label. Paul later said, "I am the least of all the apostles, and I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." The Apostle Paul didn't believe that he was qualified to serve the Lord either, to bear Christ's name, let alone to be sovereignly used by God to grow his church. Later, Paul said in 1 Timothy, "But for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering patience for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." When you think that God can never use an unlikely source to sovereignly grow his church, think again. God specializes in qualifying the unqualified. There is no one beyond God's grasp of grace who God cannot use all for his glory to sovereignly grow his church. But secondly, not only do we need to see that God sovereignly grows his church not only by using most unlikely sources, but also by using the most unlikely methods. The Bible says in Acts 8:1, "At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." When you read a verse like this, you can't help but to remember the Acts 1:8 connection. Jesus had said to his disciples before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see, for the past 7 chapters in the book of Acts, we see that God has been sovereignly growing his church through every external and internal trial and obstacle. Yet the church at this time was still concentrated in Jerusalem and had not spread out to the other regions around them, let alone to the uttermost part of the earth. We must remember that our ways are not God's ways, but we cannot read this passage without seeing that God is sovereignly growing his church not only by using the most unlikely sources, but also by using the most unlikely methods, including the method of persecution and suffering. BC, that day on our radio program, she told me of a British missionary whose name was Bill Roberts, who served with the Scripture Union in eastern Nigeria. When the Nigerian Biafra Civil War broke out, Bill Roberts, he chose to stay, even when other Western missionaries evacuated that part of the country. This British missionary stayed on to continue his work with the Igbos, who were concentrated in the eastern part of Nigeria in Biafra and were right in the midst of the war. There was devastation and suffering everywhere. At that time in eastern Nigeria, all the schools and colleges were closed because of the war. But there were young people that had nothing but time on their hands as they waited out the war to end. BC shared that wherever the war went, this British missionary went. When a bomb hit and the Igbo people scattered, the missionary went with the people, starting Bible studies everywhere, especially for these young people, and sharing with them the good news of the gospel. During this time, through Bill Roberts' witness and the preaching and proclamation of God's word, many of these young people came to Christ even in the midst of a civil war. Here again, we see God sovereignly growing his church through not only the most unlikely sources, but also by the most unlikely methods, including the method of pain and suffering and war. In the midst of persecution, devastation, and suffering in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we can trust that God is sovereignly growing his church. But not only is God seeking to do his work in the church, but God is also doing his work in us. Philippians 1:6 is a special promise verse to me that says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When times of trials and testing come, we need to open our heart and open our hand to God's sovereign will and trust in him that God is in control. He is on the throne, and he will sovereignly complete and do his work in us, sovereignly growing his church and growing his people until the day of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, not only do we need to trust that God is sovereignly growing his church through the most unlikely sources, the most unlikely methods, but also by the most unlikely means. Notice at the end of Acts 8, verse 1, it says the church was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then a few verses later, in verse 4, we read, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Who are the ones here that God is sovereignly using to grow his church to the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria and even beyond? Well, it's not the apostles, God's appointed witnesses, but the lay people, the church of God. After the civil war in Nigeria ended and the region of Biafra and the Igbo people were reunited together with the rest of the country, the Igbo people who had come to Christ began spreading the good news of the gospel throughout the war-torn country of Nigeria. BC shared with me that the Christian revival that swept through Nigeria can be traced back to these events that began by these young people coming to Christ through the gospel witness of Bill Roberts. Who would have thought that God would have used these most unlikely means? A British missionary who refused to leave the country, the Igbo tribe engaged in the midst of civil war, and young people who were caught in the middle, having nothing but time on their hands, that God would all use to sovereignly grow his church that still stands today. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that the spreading of the gospel is not just the pastor's job, the missionary's job, or even the full-time vocational Christian worker's job. It is all of our jobs. It is our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to follow wherever the Lord may lead in taking the gospel and the message of Christ to every corner of our world, in our homes, schools, our workplaces, spreading the gospel ever outward beyond our church doors to our communities, and yes, even to the uttermost part of the earth. No matter the circumstances happening around us, we can trust that God will sovereignly grow his church, even using at times the most unlikely sources, the most unlikely methods, and the most unlikely means. Tertullian, an early church father in the second century, wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And this is exactly what we see happening here in Acts chapter 8. The persecution of the saints led to a proclamation of the gospel by the saints that all stemmed from the first martyr for Christ, the stoning of Stephen. If we were there at Stephen's burial, lamenting his death and seeing men and women being hauled off to prison in front of their own children and believers scattering everywhere, fleeing Jerusalem with nothing but the coats on their back, we would have been very tempted to say, "What a waste!" But God's ways are never wasted, and no one outside of God's sovereign will can lay waste to his church. Instead, even during the most difficult times, we can trust that God is sovereignly growing his church, even using the most unlikely sources, the most unlikely methods, and the most unlikely means. The story that BC told me about the Nigerian Civil War and the growth of the church through these young people's witness is very close to home to her, because BC's husband is actually from Biafra, in eastern Nigeria, and he was one of those young people who came to Christ through the gospel witness of Bill Roberts. Bisi and her husband are today national missionaries from Nigeria, working with children and young people, and they would be the first ones to tell you that even in difficult times, that we can trust that God will sovereignly grow his church around the world, using often the most unlikely sources, the most unlikely methods, and even the most unlikely means. Why? Because in the end, God and God alone receives all the glory. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.